Today on Life Talk.
The world seeks to lure us into conformity to its ways. Dress like us. Talk like us. Walk like us. Think like us. Flattery. Conformity. It's interesting that what Solomon put on the Shulamite was, say it with me, chains of gold.
You are listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, the founder and senior pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Maybe you've noticed that our culture is pretty messed up these days, which makes people feel anxious who are filled with questions. They want peace, but have a hard time finding it or making it last. Well, Pastor Jeff is going to share in the message today about how you can finally be filled with hope, security, and most importantly, that peace you're looking for. Today's message is just for you. You can also listen to it again or any of the messages anytime you would like at our website, lifetalkradio.us. Let's go ahead and get right to the message. Here's Pastor Jeff to tell us what's coming up today on Life Talk.
You know, so often we view ourselves negatively in a way very unlike the way Jesus sees us. Hi, everybody. Welcome to Life Talk. I'm Jeff Wickwire, and thank you for joining us. Today, we're continuing the series, The One That Got Away, out of the Song of Solomon. And as we journey through the Song of Solomon, we see so many things in the Shulamite, who represents the Bride of Christ. Today, we're going to see how she sees herself in an inferior light and is very self-critical. Then we also note how the shepherd assures her of her value and builds her up. What an amazing book this is, and how beautifully it illustrates our relationship with our own great shepherd. Well, I can't wait to share it with you, so let's go right to the message, An Hour of Temptation, An Hour of Tenderness. Now, I am going to get most of the way through two of the sections tonight. The first one, An Hour of Temptation for the Shulamite, and then An Hour of Tenderness. Now, this is a poem. It's an extended poem. It's a metaphor for Christ and the church. Now, last time, as we began our journey through the Song of Solomon, we identified the main characters of the story as follows. I'm going to go over them again, since a lot of you probably weren't here because the weatherman spooked you off last week. Rain, sleet, hail, snow, maybe. And everybody goes, oh, I'm staying home. So anyway, here we go. The shepherd in the story pictures Christ Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So every time we hear the word shepherd, you'll know it's talking about or it's illustrating Jesus Christ. Now, the Shulamite represents you and me, the church, the individual believer who is devoted to him. So when I say Shulamite, say, that be me. All right? Then Solomon, contrary to a lot of interpretations of this book, represents the prince of this world, the tempter. He uses worldly pomp in this Song of Solomon, power and magnificence, in an attempt to win the heart of the Shulamite. He's trying to steal the heart of the Shulamite away from the shepherd. Ring a bell? Now, the court women, all that harem of women that were hanging around in Solomon's pavilion, Solomon's court, represents those who admire this worldly prince. They resemble the citizens of our world who look askance at those who turn their backs on the world, that they might have a relationship with the shepherd. So those court women represent the lost who just can't understand why we would be interested in the shepherd. Got a few of those around you? Amen. Now, it's important to remember that aside from the book of Revelation, no other book in Scripture has more divergent interpretations than the Song of Solomon. There's many. I've read many different interpretations. Even in some of your Bibles, and let me clear up some confusion here because we had one or two of you ask about this. Even in some of your Bibles, the translator has provided headings to guide you into who is doing the talking at a given time. So they'll say the Shulamite's talking, and I'll say it's somebody else talking. Now, I know that's confusing for some of you. How many of you have noticed that in your Bible? Okay, and you're here to set me straight, right? Now, let me just show you what's going on here. Keep in mind that those headings are not from the original text. They're not from the original Hebrew text.
They are the translator's interpretation, and they are not infallible. If we had the original text of the Song of Solomon, it would just be a scroll of Hebrew words, no chapters, no chapter breakdowns, no headings, no anything. It's just a straight Hebrew text, and it's translators that insert the chapters and that insert these headings. So if your heading, the headings in your Bible are different from what I'm teaching, just pretend like you don't see them and listen to me because I'm right. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I think the translation we've chosen makes the most sense. To me, it clearly makes the most sense. So if we go against the heading, just realize I'm not going against the Word of God. Okay? Everybody good on that? All right. Now, the interpretation that we have chosen for this series presupposes that the Song of Solomon begins with the Shulamite having been brought into the chambers of Solomon against her will. He is one day out there on horseback, riding through the fields with no doubt some major entourage, and Solomon caught sight of this Shulamite shepherdess, and he said, "Woe, ma'am." Did y'all get it? Woman, woe, man. Okay. And he said, get her. And so the song is laying out the fact that she is apprehended and brought into Solomon's pavilion, where we find her essentially imprisoned by Solomon, which a king in that day could do all day long if he wanted to. Grab women, carry them in, make them part of his harem, kidnap them and whatnot. Now, she had been a shepherdess caring for her flock in the fields when Solomon spotted her, decided to add her to his harem, but there was a problem. She was already in love with the shepherd, who is a picture of Jesus Christ. Hence, she resists Solomon's advances. So this whole book is a metaphor, an illustration, a picture of the great shepherd of the sheep, his church, the bride, the Shulamite, the tempter, Solomon, and the people of this world, the court women, who mock and ridicule the Shulamite for her dedication to the shepherd. And we're going to see a series of different events taking place as Solomon tries to win this woman. And it is a picture of what you and I experience in our walk with Jesus. So very often I'm going to pause and I'm going to make application to you and to me of what this Song of Solomon is teaching us about our walk with the Lord. Now, what we have in this beautiful poem, and I'm kind of repeating here, metaphor of the church, the tempter and his minions. See how well I know it? I jumped way ahead and said it without even reading it. Now, we ended last time with the Shulamite longing for the freedom that she had once known to meet with her beloved, the shepherd, unencumbered by distractions. Remember, she's now in Solomon's pavilion. The court women are all around her. The shepherd is far away. She's no longer in the fields. She is in this foreign place. And she's longing for those days when she just met with the shepherd on the fields and they talked and they were together. Now, her own brothers had not approved of the shepherd, and they had separated the two of them by removing the Shulamite from the fields and putting her to work in a vineyard. They said, she's meeting the shepherd out there in the fields all the time, so let's get her out of there and let's put her in the vineyards where she's laboring constantly, long hours every day. She doesn't have time to get with him because we do not approve of this relationship. So the brothers represent, at the very beginning, family that comes against us or that does not approve of our walk with Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I did. And when I first came to Christ, my whole family made fun of it, thought I just went from one extreme to another, would, you know, kind of mock and ridicule me. My mother's going to hear this, and she would tell you it's true. I just stayed with it, and for years and years and years, finally, many of them ended up saved. My mother loves the Lord now, and she regrets all those times that she made fun of me. Right, Mom? Right. Now. So from there, she was further separated from the shepherd by being taken to Solomon's pavilion. She longs to be with the love of her soul. Now, the women of Solomon's court, a picture of the world, cannot wrap their minds around her unwillingness to take advantage of this incredible opportunity to be one of Solomon's women, maybe number one. They just don't get it. Say, girl, don't you recognize a great opportunity when it comes along? And her basic response is, no, I don't get it at all. I want nothing to do with Solomon because I've got a love in my heart, and it's the shepherd, and I'm so in love with him, there is nothing Solomon can offer me that I want over him. Now, in verse 8, they mock her by suggesting she go hang out at the lowly shepherd tents where she might bump into him, and it's very sarcastic, and that's kind of how we ended last week. Now, in this section of the song, we're going to see what happened when Solomon, in all of his glory and armed with all of his personal charm and all of his power, and believe me, he had it in spades, makes his first brazen attempt to seduce the Shulamite from her shepherd. Now, Solomon, let me be clear, because this is one of the old interpretations of this book. Solomon is not a type of Christ in this song. He can't be. He's a type of the tempter. What he offers the Shulamite is similar to what the arch tempter offers to you and to me. Satan, here's one of the messages of this book. Satan always seeks to use the world to draw the church away from its loyalty to the Lord. We experience it every day. That's why I'm teaching more and more. If you don't pick up your cross daily and follow Jesus and die to yourself and live unto him and say, not my will, but thine be done. The world's pull in these days is so strong, so persuasive, so seductive that if you're not totally sold out to the shepherd, you're fair game. Now we're going to see this Shulamite is really ready to meet temptations that are about to come her way. Solomon begins tempting her away from the shepherd to himself with flattery. Can everybody say the word flattery with me? The Bible says the flattering mouth works ruin. Now, look at what he says to her. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Now, if I'm her, that's strike one, because he just compared me to a horse.
Pastor Jeff will be back in a moment. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. First, you may not be able to stay with us for the entire program, but don't worry. You can find the full program at our website, lifetalkradio.us, along with all the programs. Lastly, we get emails and calls every week from listeners just like you who tell us how much the program means to them. But we want to hear from you, too. So let me encourage you to connect with us by calling 877-884-3111. Or you can email us through our website, lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us, or call 877-884-3111. And now, let's go ahead and get back to Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
He says, I've compared you, my love, to my filly. Now, one translator puts it like this, to a mare of mine. In the chariots of Pharaoh, have I likened you, my fair one? Now, ironically, this did not gain points with her because the horse was considered an unclean animal in Israel. So Solomon did better with the next pickup line. He must have seen the look on her face like, really? I remind you of a horse? Dude, you better think of something better than that. So here's what she came up with next. Your cheeks. I can just hear this guy. He's gross. He's out to seduce her away from the love of her life. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. Your neck with chains of gold. Now, here, he's likely referring to the jewelry that the court women had adorned her with. He's not complimenting her natural beauty. Now, in Bible times, the headdress of an Oriental woman was often adorned with dangling beads or small ornaments like coins. You could hear them coming. They'd walk with these things dangling off of their hair and their ears, and you would hear them coming. Now, Solomon had tried to embellish the natural beauty of the Shulamite. Now, I told you last week, this woman was beautiful. Why else would Solomon stop everything, his whole entourage, and point her out and say, get her? She's beautiful. And on top of that, she knows she's beautiful. But she's beautiful naturally. She doesn't need all these things Solomon is trying to put on her. So what he was really admiring when he said, you know, wow, I just am so taken with, you know, these lovely ornaments in your neck, the chains of gold that are hanging off. He was really admiring his own handiwork, not her. Already, now look what he was doing. He was already attempting to conform her to the look of his world. She didn't need this. What was he doing? Put those gold coins on her. Put that necklace of gold on her. Start to bedeck her with the jewelry of the court women. He's trying to get her to conform to his world. And isn't that exactly the way the enemy does with you and me? Through flattery, aren't you beautiful? Aren't you talented? Man, you are something. Let me tell you something, church. One of the enemy's greatest tactics and devices against you and me to lure us away from Christ into something we should not be involved in is flattery. He will use the citizens of this world to flatter you. Ladies, you know what it's like to be flattered by a man. And men, you know what it's like to be flattered by a woman. See, flattery is a manipulative tool to get something from someone they would not normally give up. So he's flattering her. And just like Solomon is doing with her, the world seeks to lure us into conformity to its ways. Dress like us, talk like us, walk like us, think like us. Flattery, conformity. It's interesting that what Solomon put on the Shulamite was, say it with me, chains of gold. Golden chains, but guess what, church? Chains. Nevertheless, see, when you and I conform to the world, at every place we conform, in the way we think, in the way we dress, in the way we look, in the way we carry ourselves, in the way we behave, every area where we cave in and conform, we have just allowed ourselves to be chained. God hasn't called us to look like the world. He's called us to look like Jesus, to walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, think like Jesus, listen, be like Jesus, reflect Jesus, mirror Jesus, remind people of Jesus. Love like Jesus, be patient like Jesus, heal like Jesus, deliver like Jesus, walk in an anointing like Jesus. He has not called us to reflect or mirror this world. Anytime we conform to this world, we allow those chains to be wrapped around us. Hence Paul's warning. What did he say in Romans 12? Be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transform by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you are either going to be, you and I both, we're either going to be conformed to this world or we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it's a choice you make every single day. And every day the hands of this world reach out like hands and you're on the potter's wheel and this world seeks to conform you into its mold. Listen, Satan hates Christians who shine, who really do grow into his likeness. So we're going to conform or we're going to be transformed. We're faced with that, and she was faced with this. The Shulamite was not impressed. His sweet words fell on deaf ears. And you know what? The words of this world need to fall on deaf ears as far as you and I are concerned. I don't want to be like you, look like you, talk like you. I want to be like him. So she had no need for the trinkets that he had placed around her neck. And we as Christ's bride, the church, need nothing the world can give. We're made beautiful in his salvation. It's a natural beauty. Wear Jesus. Now, I'm not telling you ladies, don't wear makeup. I'm not telling you don't wear pants. You are not in a church like that. But what I am telling you is there is nothing more striking than a woman who is attractive, but on the inside, she is bedecked with the fruits of the Spirit of God and looks like Jesus Christ, like Kathy does. That's true. She does. It's true. And see, God wants us to be beautiful in his salvation. How many of you are glad for the salvation of the Lord? So here comes Solomon. He had first a terrible pickup line. Then he got a little bit better, but it fell on deaf ears. It did not work, but he's not finished. He takes it a step further by offering her, watch this, a crown of gold etched in silver. Look at verse 11. We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. Now, how many of you ladies like gold? Tell the truth. I'm going to know we got liars in here tonight if I don't see hands. How many of you ladies like gold? How many of you like silver? How many of you like nice jewelry? All right. Then you understand the Shulamite and the temptation she's experiencing here. Now, in the Bible, gold is linked with sovereignty and silver with salvation. I'm going to show you how in just a moment. First, let's deal with the gold. We associate gold with rule and with riches. This is exactly what Satan offered Jesus in the wilderness temptation. He took him to the top of a high mountain. When he got into the top of the high mountain, I really do believe he gave him a vision. Because it says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He gave him a vision of everything you could possibly have from this world. All of its glory, all of its beauty, all of its riches, all the gold, all the silver, all the wealth. He showed it to him in a vision. In a flash, Jesus saw it. And then the Bible says, after offering rule and riches, he said, all of this I'll give to you. All of this you can have. He said, it's mine to give you, Jesus, but there's a high price. But you can do it, Jesus. It won't take long. I just want you to fall down and bow down and worship me. And you do that, and I'll give it all to you. And you know what? The devil could give it all because he's the prince of this world. He had it to give. But what did Jesus do? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he rejected it. But this is the same kind of thing the Shulamite is being offered. And when the tempter is dealing with you and me, he so often offers us something from this world, money, fame, riches, power, reputation, status. He offers what appeals to the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, which John said is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God is the one who abides forever. So if you fall down and worship me, Jesus, he says, away from me, Satan, you shall worship the Lord God. Him only shall you serve. This was Solomon's tactic with the Shulamite. The shepherd's far away. She's in Solomon's pavilion. She is a prisoner. And now this powerful, wealthy, charismatic king says, I got a crown for you. I've got gold for you. I've got silver for you. Let me adorn you with gold and bedeck you with silver. But if she had yielded to his offer, she must be his. This she refused. No amount of worldly wealth could have ever compensated her for the betrayal of her true love, the shepherd. And I'm going to tell you something, church. The enemy knows our weak spots. And you walk with God very long, and he's going to come at a pivotal point, and he's going to knock on the door of your heart in an evil way. He's going to come at you through your mind, come at you through your senses, and he will try to lure you away like Solomon did the Shulamite, from your shepherd to something this world has to offer. And you've got to have it already settled. No matter what comes my way, there is nothing more beautiful, more valuable, more lovely, more priceless, more important to me than Jesus Christ, my great shepherd, and I will take nothing, nothing in order to walk away from him.
We appreciate you listening today to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Every program we do has one main thing in mind, and that's to share the hope and good news of Jesus Christ to people who need to hear the message and to be inspired to put the teaching into practice. That's what this ministry is all about. So if you've been encouraged by the message, we would love to hear about it. Pick up your phone and give us a call at 877-884-3030. 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Or go online at our website to lifetalkradio.us. And be sure to save the web address in your favorites folder so you can come back often. Also, would you consider getting on board with us as a faithful ministry partner? It would really mean a lot to us. Your valuable contribution makes a huge difference to us in helping to get the message of the gospel out through this program to people everywhere. Your generosity, along with this ministry, is reaching people in a way that you may never have the ability to do on your own. So jump on board as a LifeTalk partner by calling us at 877-884-3111 or online at lifetalkradio.us. 877-884-3111 or lifetalkradio.us. From the bottom of our hearts, thank you so very much. Have a great rest of the day, and thanks for listening to LifeTalk.